devotees. So, and also we're trying to have a little time to talk to you as well. But of course, she's always there. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Firstly, I'd like to thank Madhuji for the other day for an inspiring lecture, especially about prayer. And it brought me to the theme of what I'm trying to say today. With your blessings, maybe I can pull it off. And that's being mindful. Is that right? Humble about our prayers, and just to remind us of some of the prayers that we pray. Well, like firstly the prayers to our spiritual master, then our prayer to the Vaishnavas, the offer our humble obeisances unto the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord, whom just like desire trees, because they can fulfill the desires of everyone, because they're full of compassion upon the fallen conditioned souls. And then if we meditate on Guru Puja, the spiritual master is an ocean of mercy, because he gives, I offer my respectful obeisances, the Lord is my spiritual master, who is like an ocean of mercy. He's a friend of the poor and Lord and Master of the devotees. Master, be merciful unto us. Give us the shade of your lotus feet. And shade of your lotus feet. And these prayers they're asking for blessings. We're asking the blessings of the Vaishnavas. We're asking the blessings of the spiritual master. They're not material blessings. We're not going to get material gain from it, although material gain will come from it, because everything is auspicious. But we're asking for knowledge. We're asking for association. We're asking for upliftment. Material society is very much about respect. The children in the morning time, they go to their parents and they put their pranams, or they used to, I don't know if they're now, but they should. They offer their pranams to their parents and get their blessings, and the parents give blessings to the children. And we, like children, go to our spiritual master and we ask for blessings, and he blesses us. It's not much. The desire is to just get a little association, a little blessing, just like we go down to the Ganga and we get some water and we just offer it to Ganga and pour it on him, and we're getting blessing. Or we go to Tulsi here. If we meditate on those prayers of Tulsi, we're asking Tulsi to please engage us in her devotional service. And because of those fervent prayers and that fervent desire, then she benedicts us. She gives us devotional service. Sometimes we take for granted, or we shouldn't actually. Devotees don't take for granted Tulsi, because she's the mother of bhakti in the life of the devotees, and we should always see her like that. But she's ready to give benediction. And if we look through the Ramayana and Mahabharata, and there's always Tulsi there. She's always giving benedictions. So we can see that it's a simple thing to, well, it's something that we train ourselves up to be, in order to be Vaishnavas and to offer prayers to the Vaishnavas in a humble frame of mind. And in that way, the benedictions that we get is the realizations that we're not a body, we're a spirit soul, the sweet realizations of what devotional service is, and the association of the Vaishnavas, and the sweet compassionate nature of the Vaishnavas and how they're helping us and giving us those realizations, the realizations of that as a spirit soul we have domain over every living entity, we have responsibility to every living entity, and that we have a message to uplift every other living entity. It's a sharing principle, you know. It's like if we have a realization, you know, that we're not a body, we're a spirit soul, and that we're full of bliss, full of knowledge, full of happiness, and we take on that Sankirtan mood, you know, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, wake up, wake up. It's time to chant Hare Krishna, time to engage in the Sankirtan Yajna. No point in lamenting anymore about, you know, hankering and lamenting and, oh me, oh my, you know, life is such, oh, dreary. But we can be smiling and we can smile around, see the smiles around us as well, and it becomes infectious, because that's what the mercy is all about. You know, we get it and we give it away. It's not that we're selfish about it. And every time we give it away, then we get more and more realizations that we're part of Krishna's family, and that, you know, this is the end all of everything. You know, it's the beginning and it's the end. The absolute nature of the spirit soul is full of bliss, full of knowledge, and eternal. And we're internally engaging in these wonderful pastimes with our spiritual master and with the Vaishnavas and with the deities and Radha and Krishna and Vajitanya and Sankirtan movement. And we get to see the spirit soul in everything. We're looking around and we get to see the spirit soul. And sometimes Krishna gives us those realizations as well. One thing that caused to mind, I'm from Melbourne. We recently had a very nice Rath Yatra. We have very nice Jagannath deities. You know that? So big. They're big deities. You know? And so we invited the deities out. We invited Lord Jagannath and the family out for a little outing, Rath Yatra, down to St. Kilda, which is a bit like Laguna Beach, I guess. And the council have a special day set aside for, it's kind of like a St. Kilda day. It's a block of all the streets and everything. And anyway, the council was so enthusiastic about seeing the devotees on the streets around Melbourne, because if we're not on the Melbourne streets anymore, they complain. They say, why aren't you on the streets? Yeah, that's a change. Before, you know, when we were first going out in the streets in the early days there, you know, there was always at least a police car, you know, like a divvy van, just waiting, just driving alongside the Sankirtan party. And it was like a shark, you know, or a dolphin around a pack of mackerel, you know. And if one little mackerel kind of like got out from the school, then whap, thrown in the divvy van and back to the, you know, back to the night watch, you know. So it was pretty intimidating. It was kind of exciting, you know. But we kept on winding our way through the streets, chanting Hare Krishna and getting the mercy, you know, giving out the mercy. But now things have changed. We've given out lots and lots of plates of prasadam, and people are not bristling up anymore. And when they see the Sankirtan party come down the streets, they actually smile and they laugh at us, and they sometimes join in. And in fact, they're saying the council, if we don't go out in the streets, for more than 3 days, the council rings up the temple and says, where are you? Where is the Sankirtan party? That's true. They ring us up and they say, hey, listen, you guys, it's 4 o'clock and we don't hear you. You're not here. What's happening? You know, like, is there problems? And if there is a problem, then the council will come out and rectify it, you know. If there's a complaint, then there's a council member that follows behind the Sankirtan party and he notes down the complaint, and then he follows it up. And sure enough, you'll tell the lady, look, lady, you know, these guys are here before you. So if you've got any problems, you know, just keep it to yourself. All right? They're good. And because the merchants around Melbourne, they realize that when the Sankirtan party moves past their shops, they do good business. Somehow or other, it relaxes people. And they do good business. the Vaishyas just do good business. So that's why we're here. I mean, it's a little motivated, but that's why they call the council, and the council calls the temple president, Aniruddha, and Aniruddha then tells the boys, step it up a bit, crank it up, you know. So we had this very nice Rath Yatra, and because of those that Sankirtan party and the council have encouraged us to bring out the Lord, so we bring him out now on Rath Yatra. We have a very nice Rath cart. It's bigger, twice as big as this room. It's like a big one. And we bring them down from, bring his car down from Sydney, or actually from Woolloomba. And so we install the lordships on the cart, Lady Subhadra, Lord Balaram, Lord Jagannath, and there's about maybe 200-300 devotees. They're all ecstatic, of course, you know. And this year I had the opportunity actually, well, most years I get on the cart because I find that I can't dance too much. My ankles are broken, and if I dance, if I get down in front of the Lord, you know, I can't help but dance. And of course I'm crippled for the next, you know, week or so. So it's got a little difficult to hold myself back, you know. Anyway, we're up there on the cart, Lord Jagannath, and I'm watching the devotees dancing, you know, in front, you know, like it's ecstatic. When you see the devotees, a sea of devotees in front of the cart, and they're all smiling and dancing, you know, it's the Sankirtan Yagna. It's like they're woken up. They've woken up to the spiritual world, and they're just dancing and singing in nectar. You know, their hands are in the air, and they're swaying around, and the Matajis are like whirling and twirling, and the men are whirling and twirling. And the public, you know, they're like, well, Australians, you know. They're not the prettiest bunch. You know, they're hogs, dogs, camels, and asses, you know, basically. And there's a part of the where the Rath cart comes along the road. And because the canopy is so high, there's an overhead pass. So it's a big work up to it. You know, like this cart is not gonna go under this overpass. And as the festo builds, there's thousands of people. They're all lining up along the roadsides and over the overpass and along the walkways leading up to the overpass, and you look at their faces and they're all wondering now what's going to happen. This cart is not going under the cart. They're going to wreck the cart. The flag is going to be ripped off. The shrouds are going to be ripped off. They're going to have to turn back. There's no way it's going to happen. And it's a whole like mood going on, you know. And you see these people and they're like, is it going to happen? Are they going to do it? Are they going to pull this one off? The Haris are going to pull this one off. And it slowly dips towards the overpass. And, you know, the people are all in, like, and you see their faces and they get caught up in the hole. And they're like in anxiety, you know, and then they are like distressed. And then suddenly the cart, there's a hydraulic system on the, on the cart. And then the cart goes under. And everybody's, whoa! All these kamis are turned into devotees. You see all these hogs, dogs, camels, and asses, they're all dancing and clapping. And they're all like embracing each other. It's like Gundicha, you know, not Gundicha, it's like the forest, you know. You see these people, they just dancing and laughing, and they're just sucked into the whole thing. And Lord Jagannath, big smile on his face, and Balaram looking at each other, like, yep. And then it goes under the cart and then under the overpass, and then it goes up, and the people are just in ecstasy. They get sucked into the whole thing. No doubt you've also experienced some of this nectar, you know, when you're going out in Harinam, you know, when you go down the streets there, and you see the streets being transformed into a disco. You know, we've all had the experience of the Lord's mercy. When we look around and we see people dancing around us, you know, there's briefcases and there suits and their designer dresses and their greys and their blacks, and then the Rath cart comes, or not the Rath cart, but the Sankirtan party comes along, you've seen it, and then they just start dancing. They dance within the heart, you see them dancing, and they're dancing in the, with you, and they just gets, it's like a relationship that goes on between the Sankirtan party and the people around us. They all get swept up into this Sankirtan mood. It's like Lord Chaitanya's mercy has just been distributed. It's like the wave, a ripple going out in the community. You know, and everybody, you've seen it. Yeah? Have you seen it? Yeah? You've seen it. It's nice, huh? Yeah, it's nice. It's very nice. So these are the kind of, this is because of our prayers. You know, because we heavily pray, please engage me in your devotional service. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We're just asking the Lord to please engage us in devotional service. Just please take the association of the Vaishnavas, fall at their lotus feet, and ask for their pranams. Ask Tulsi, of course, to engage us in her devotional service so that we can swim in the love of Radha and Krishna. And then everything would be successful. Everything would be opulent. Everything would be wonderful. Just like in the days of Lord Ramachandra. Right? Lord Ramachandra. King Dasarath's kingdom was pretty far out kingdom. He engaged in these blessings. We can see actually through the Ramayana. It's a whole leela of blessings. You know, and from those blessings, I mean Dasarath's kingdom. When Dasarath looked over the citizens and over his kingdom, he was on the 70th floor. 70th floor, that's quite high up. And he was looking all around his kingdom for hundreds of kilometers in all four directions and seeing the opulence of the kingdom. It's very, quite awe-inspiring. 70 floors up, I mean, that's going back thousands of years ago. And this kingdom was, it's described there that his darshan hall had ruby and coral pillars that went floor to ceiling, inlaid with diamonds and precious stones and filigree of gold, where the streets were like red stone and trees, and it was very, very opulent because of those blessings, because he respected the Brahmins and respected the Vaishnavas and got their blessings. Not that he was looking for material opulence, but as I said, material opulence will come, just like we see in our own life. So much material opulence is there. You know, but if it doesn't, nadanam, najanam, nasan. We don't want these things. All we want is just to chant Hare Krishna. So, but there's always a hiccup. You know, it's not all roses and everything else. Because even in the time of Lord King Dasarath, he was also, he was living in a life of a demigod, of a more than a demigod, opulence of inconceivable. But news came. Of Vishvamitra. He comes onto the scene. Vishvamitra has been traveling for 3 days. He's got something on his mind. In the kingdom, there's been disturbances. Dasarath he knows of these disturbances. He's a little careful that two demons sent by Ravana is destroying Vishvamitra's jagna. And Vishvamitra is he's pretty angry, and he's going to the king to get some help. Now, king has wonderful sons, Lakshman and Lord Ram, who were born by divine, his birth. That's another story. But anyway, he has this wonderful son, Ram, who's just a teenager. But Vishvamitra is coming to the kingdom to get the help of the king and ask Dasarath to surrender his son. Of course, Vishvamitra Dasarath is very excited that Vishvamitra is coming to a kingdom, because he knows that this personality is worshipful, and as a duty of the king, it's his duty to pay homages and get blessings from this personality. Such a powerful personality. I mean, Vishvamitra, there's a constellation actually in the southern sky that's still there where Vishvamitra had created. He's very powerful, very powerful sage. I'm going to stop. Say 25. I'll go a little longer. 10 minutes. Oh, okay. Oh, good. Anyway, so the king comes down and greets Vishwamitra and washes the Lord's, Vishwamitra's feet, and he's prepared to give them everything. He sits Vishwamitra on his throne, and he's prepared to give his whole kingdom to Vishwamitra without any recourse or anything like that. The kingdom's yours. Take it. Ready to renounce just everything to the sage. I don't want anything. Just here, take the kingdom. Vishwamitra said, no, I don't. I don't need that. I just basically need your help. I need to kill these two personalities because I'm not able to kill them because the sacrifice means that I shouldn't be angry. He was performing a sacrifice and a jagna, and he couldn't be angry. I mean, he could zap them there and then, but he didn't. He needed the help of the king. And he asked Dasarath, could you please give me your son, Lord Ramachandra, or the Lord, the prince. Of course, Dasarath was in total anxiety. These demons were really powerful demons. I mean, they were sorcerers. They were powerful sorcerers sent by Ravana to cause disturbance. And they're very, 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 very powerful. Very powerful. Even the king, even though he heard about these two rascals, these rakshasas, still, the king, he held back a little bit, out of fear, maybe out of a little caution as well, politics. But he didn't want to, disturb Ravana too much, And anyway, he was very disturbed that Vishwamitra was going to ask for his sons. Visita is Dasarath's advisor and Brahmin. So Visita, he actually pulled the king aside and said, look, you don't have any problems. This is Lord, this is Ram, he's Bhagavan, he's the supreme absolute. I mean, the opulence that you have is just a spark of his splendor. He's just a spark. This is Bhagavan. You don't have any problems, he can conquer these two. But Dasarath, being the father of Lord Ram, he even though he was given good advice, still he was in anxiety because he saw his son as being just a young prince who was not very experienced in fighting and to take on these sages was going to be pretty horrendous. Anyway, he finally relented and Lord Ramachandra and Lakshman went with Vishwamitra into the forest on the quest of killing these two demons. And as we know, there was a fight and the two demons were killed by the Lord and the pastimes went on from there to a point where they then went down the Ganga. I think they went north to Mithila, to Janaka's palace, and there we engage in another pastime. All the time, we're seeing that Lord Ramachandra, he got the blessings from his father, like, he didn't just say, oh, Dad, I'm strong enough to take on these two characters. He was very humble about the whole thing, and he was very respectful to his father, and he asked blessings, pranams from the father and from the mother and from the council, and their permission to please leave the kingdom and accompany Vishwamitra on this quest. So as they were traveling through the forest, Lord Ramachandra and Lakshman, they served Vishwamitra very humbly. As servants of the sage, they made sure that he was fed and that he was, sleeping conditions and so forth. So they served the sage like that. They headed north and went to the kingdom of Mithila, which is Janaka's palace. So there, You know, it's described that as they were approaching the palace, you know, they're going through the forest and then slowly through the agricultural land, and from the agricultural land was the roadways, and then the roadways got bigger and more opulent, and then as they approached more close to the city, there was, you know, like pillars and houses, and the houses became more opulent, and until they came into the main area of the city, and it was greeted by council and finally greeted by Janak. Now Janak was he was the father of Sita, and for a long time he'd been wondering, because how to get a good he was performing a sacrifice, wasn't he? He performed a sacrifice, and he was explained to the sage and to the two princes how this wonderful woman had appeared, that he was performing a sacrifice, and he was plowing the land, a circle around the sacrificial arena with a gold-tipped plow, and the priests and the Brahmins were mantras and making the place very auspicious. And as he was plowing, from the earth came this amazing celestial woman. She was just out of the earth. She had the aura of the sun, and soothing complexion of the moon. Wonderful personality. Sita means actually born from the earth. So here was this amazing figure that actually came out from this from the earth like this. And so Janaka, he adopted Sita and took her into the palace and brought her up as her daughter. And as the years went by, Sita became extremely, extremely beautiful. You can imagine. She was so beautiful that she was indescribable. And kind. Indescribably kind. She knew everybody knew her and everybody loved her. You know, the whole palace, the whole kingdom just loved her. And she knew everybody in the kingdom and knew, she was just, you know, wonderful. So, and of course as time goes by, she became more and more and more beautiful. The princes of other countries heard about her and so forth. And she was actually described as being Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. I mean, no woman could be that beautiful except the goddess of fortune. She was exquisite. So Janak was in a little anxiety. Who can we, you know, because the woman should get married, and who can we, who do we marry her off to? So there had been many kings that actually approached Janak to take the bride, to take the hand of Sita. And of course, they couldn't really. There was a bow. That's right. So Janak thought, well, how can I make these guys work for her? You know, like, I mean, really, I mean, you know, these kings were very powerful, very, very, very powerful kings. So Janak had received a bow from Lord Shiva, actually from his relatives, who was given actually as Lord Shiva's bow. It was a huge bow. And he had the benediction. He was telling the boys that the benediction was that, the boon was that if someone was to come to the kingdom and lift the bow and string the bow, then he could take Sita's hand. And Janak could understand, actually, Oling, the Supreme Lord, has that kind of strength. No one else could have that kind of strength, because his bow was huge. It was absolutely huge. Oling Vishnu could have that strength. Anyway, Sita, from her patio, from her balcony, she would see these kings and coming in, trying to take up the bow, lift the bow. Even Ravana came. Of course, Sita was in total anxiety, because, you know, through a little mesh, you could see these these kings and their entourage and their armies marching down this 100-mile road, you know, banging and clashing and ready to take on take away Sita as their wives, as their prize, you know. And of course, every one of them was defeated, because when they came to the assembly hall and they tried to lift this massive bow, they couldn't even lift it. They couldn't even, they're grunting and chopping and humming, and they couldn't even lift it. It was impossible. They couldn't do it. And Sita, of course, looking down at this effort, you know, she was so relieved, you know, like, another one gone, you know. And of course, they'd stomp off, humiliated. If they didn't stomp off, then they'd create a battle. I mean, one time they got all the kings got together, all those defeated kings got together, and they fought. You know, they fought for a year, and they basically exhausted Janaka's treasury. They fought so hard. They tried smashing all his fortaments and everything. Of course, Janaka just fought them off as bravely as he could, and then he got the blessings, again, the blessings from the sages and from the demigods, and of course the demigods gave him benediction and restocked the armory and everything else. Anyway, this thing went on for some time, and of course, you know, Sita was always praying, you know, within her heart to please, you know, because she was Lakshmi, bring my Narayan. Please, where is he? Where is Narayan? You know, like, please bring him here. And then that day came when Vishwamitra and the two princesses came down that road, and she saw these wonderful princesses from Ayodhya coming down the road, and she felt a little attached. But anyway, she'd seen it all before, but there was something, you know, a little bit more majestic about these personalities, especially Ram, you know. Anyway, Ram heard the story from her father about the bow, and wanted to take up the bow, wanted to lift the bow and take Sita as his wife, because Krishna is one of he's the super soul of all of us. And he knows our innermost desires, and when we pray to the Lord, you know, for a little benediction, when Sita prayed to the Lord, you know, the Lord heard within the heart, and he came to Mithila to actually take Sita as his bride. So again, he just stood in the background, the Supreme Personality Godhead. He stood in the background, Bhagavan. He just stood in the background. And he waited for blessings from his spiritual master. It's not that he ran up to it and pushed everybody aside and said, no. No, he just waited in the background and got the blessings. And of course, when he asked for the blessings, I'd like to take up this bow. I'd like to see if I can lift it, just get the weight of it. His spiritual master, Vishwamitra, well, who he's traveling with, he said, yep, go for it. So, of course, Lord Ramachandra, he went over to the bow, he circumnavigated the bow like that, in great reverence, and stood over the bow. Now, it took some time, you know, because that's just the innuendo sort of thing, you know, it's like the Rath cart, you know, it's kind of like sucked everybody into the pastime. You know, there was Sita up there, she was looking down, you know, and she was kind of like getting a little bit more and more attached to the Lord, standing over this, like majestically over this huge bow. I mean, the bow was so big that 300 strong men had to pull this casket into the assembly hall. And this bow, when they flipped the lid open, this bow, there it was, a huge, huge bow. It was golden and wood and intricately designed with diamonds and it says that even there was little bells on it and everything like that. It was the most majestic bell, you know, like majestic bow. But of course, massive. And not even as I said, these kings who had strength. They were strong men. You know, strong warriors. They had the strength of 10,000 elephants. 10,000 elephants. And they still couldn't wrap their arms around it and pull it up. It just solid. So the Lord was standing over, and the window was building up. The king, of course, was like getting more attached to having Lord Ramachandra as his son-in-law. The sages were all, you know, swaharing and hariboring and everything else like that, you know, just egging the Lord on, you know. And of course the Lord just touched the bow like this just to feel the weight. And then suddenly he lifted the bow, like he jerked it. lifted it up in the air, like a bench press, you know, like. And there he was, standing with this massive bow in his arms, like that. And of course, everybody was just going, "Hooribo!" Of course, they were all totally bewildered at first, like, what's he going to do next, you know? And the Lord was just like toying around with it, like going downhill, you know how he does it. He's just toying around with it, just feeling the weight, just making sure that, okay, what am I going to do? Where's the medium here? And then he put the bow down and got the string, because he had to bow it. He had to spring it as well. It wasn't just lifting the bow. He had to string it, you know. So then he pulled down the string and sure enough, like twisted the, bent the bow like it's described. He bent it like a bamboo, like a piece of bamboo, effortlessly, just bent it over and clipped it up, and then twanged it a little bit, you know, just to, and of course, you know, Sita was like, this is it, this is the man, this is the Lord of my soul, you know, this is the Lord of my life, this is the man I've been praying for all these years, and finally he's arrived, you know, this is Lord Ramachandra, the Prince of Ayodhya, and I'm going to marry him. So she was also like, you know, her heart was like, and the king was like in ecstasy as well, you know, like the whole kingdom was like sharing the bliss of Sita, you know, like such a wonderful, they're going to make it such a wonderful couple, you know, it's going to be such a wonderful wedding. And then the Lord just says, okay, let's see how far this bow can go. You know, he toyed around with it and he pulled it back, you know, he just pulled it back, 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 further, 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 further. A thundering sound shook the whole kingdom. Like people were just toppling off their chairs, windows were rattling, the whole kingdom for 100 miles around rippled with the sound of the bow breaking. It just snapped in his hand. That was just so magnificent, you know. And this is it, you know, That's okay. That's Sita. You know, Sita's got herself a husband, you know, Lord Ramachandra. It was wonderful. So then, of course, King Janaki, he asked for Sita to come down, because Sita wasn't, she was still up in the, looking through her. So she was then asked to come down to the assembly. So she came down and she stood before her father, beside her father, and waited, you know, waited with a golden garland in her hand, ready to put it on the husband's neck. You know, she was just itching to put it on the husband's neck, but, you know, rules are rules. You got to stand back, get the blessings of the father, get the blessings of the Vaishnavas, get the blessings of the community, like that. So she respectfully just held back, and then the father, he gave her a blessing. She looked at her and says, put the garland on her. So it's described, you know, she was in a maroon sari. She had beautiful pearl earring, a beautiful pearl necklace, and ankle bells twinkled, and golden earrings, as she, just like a swan, walked over to the Lord and placed the garland over his neck. There was a little bit of a side-on glance, you know, as he as she looked at the Lord, caught his glance as well. And at that time, Lord Ramachandra and Sita knew that they were destined to be married, and that was an eternal pastime that was continuing. So, and then she went back to the father again, and they went through all the rituals and everything, and then King Dasarath said, well, so, time for a wedding. And so there was a wedding, almost immediately. And King Janaki, of course, he arranged a big wedding ceremony. They say the dais was 4 square miles. So a big wedding. And of course, why miss out on King Lord Rama? Got married, but, you know, Lakshman was there, and so Lakshman got married as well. And who else got married? Oh, the Ram's brothers also got married as well. So the three of them got married to Janak's brother, Janak's brother's daughters. Yeah. So there's a very, very big wedding, and everybody's very happy, and but we can understand, that it only happens from the blessings of the Vaishnavas. So we can understand that the Lord is showing us that the greatest virtue is humility, and that we should always have that humble frame of mind, that we should always be lower than a straw in the street, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sensible speech, and ready to offer all respects to others, and in that way the blessings will come, and we will experience that wonderful pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, pulling from the example of Lord Ramachandra and of course our spiritual masters. So thank you very much, and I take this opportunity, if there's any questions, please ask now or forever hold your peace. I'd like to take just one quick thing on Tulsi. I'd like to take this, share a little nectar with you. Just a little nectar, because it is Tulsi's. And that's, if you do go to Tulsi and you pray to Tulsi, in that fervent prayer, to please engage me in your devotional service, I actually find that I go to Tulsi and I ask Tulsi, show me how to chant Hare Krishna. Teach me how to chant Hare Krishna. And if you're really lucky, and if you're really humble, she shows you how to chant Hare Krishna, because she's doing it all the time. Tulsi's an amazing personality, isn't she? She's not just on a dais in a temple room, but sometimes you see her in some horrible workshop, like in some, and there's dirty tires and oil slicks around, and there she is. But she's still just chanting Hare Krishna, day and night, just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Meditating on the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for lifetimes after lifetimes after lifetimes after lifetimes, billions, kalpavrishas. So if we go to Tulsi and we ask Tulsi, please, show me how to chant Hare Krishna, then she'll show you. She'll show you how to chant Hare Krishna. Get that association, and you'll understand actually what it means to be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sensible speech, and ready to offer respects to others. Tulsi Maharani ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.
Clapping rector.